I have a question. What do I do if I attend a church where law and gospel are only correctly preached half of the time, and the other half are what the pastor calls gospel obedience? Hi, I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel on this Open Mic Friday, the last day in July that I'll be on the air, July the 29th. And we're only too happy to take any of your calls. Open Mic Friday means that you don't have to stay on subject. I'm going to be talking about this email letter, also how to simplify preaching and your witnessing to other people. And even though the email seems to be criticizing the pastor, there's a lot in here that will be good for you also in your witnessing. So please hold on for a little bit. Our numbers here are St. Louis area, 505-7850, and toll free is 1-800-730-2727. And don't wait till the end of the program, because there's a number of times that we just leave people on because we can't get to everybody. So, Open Mic Friday is also my opportunity to do emails. First, a little housekeeping task. I've been getting a number of emails about where this store is that we've opened up. It's in Overland, Missouri, which is near Clayton, Missouri, a suburb of St. Louis, Missouri, and the address is 2126 Woodson. Woodson Road is a road that goes north and south. You can get to it by getting on I-70 to Page, go west, and at the first light, turn right, and we're about a half mile on the right. Yeah, we're at the end of a shopping center. There's a grocery store in there, a bar, and other things. 2126 Woodson. I will, God willing, be there between 9 and noon tomorrow. I tend only to be there in the mornings on Saturday, although I'm bringing more and more of my work over there so that I can stay there during the daytime and have it open. I understand people are coming to the store, but nobody's there because it's closed kind of during the week since I've got other tasks to do. And what do we have? We've got all the books on the website, lawgospel.com, and you'll really want to take a look at that because they're less expensive at the store. Name of the store? Bargains New and Resale. I was going to name it Louise's Old Things, but I got too many new things there, too. Bargains New and Resale, 2126 Woodson. So, we have a question from our friend Matt. What do I do if I attend a church where law and gospel are only correctly preached half of the time, and the other half are what the pastor calls gospel obedience? Think third use of the law. Let me explain what I believe Matt is talking about here. Gospel obedience is really the way some people like to end a sermon. I've often said it's just not right to end a sermon with either French or salad endings. For example, may we, therefore, or let us, as though the whole point of the sermon is to move you to proper moral action. No, there's something much more important than that. And so there's a mixture here where the ends of the sermons seem to be may we or let us type of things. Well, we'll certainly continue our conversation here, but as I said, we get interrupted, and I want that, and we're going to talk to Victor. Hello, Victor.
Hello there. How you doing, sir?
Very good. How can I help you?
Okay, I have a question for you, and a statement. I feel over the years...
Can you turn down your telephone, please? I'm sorry, not your telephone, your radio.
Radio, right.
Okay, now we can hear you better.
Okay. I love KSU. I've been following them since 1945 or something like that.
Wow.
Long time, since you first came over here.
Uh-huh.
But lately, we've become too, we call accusatory. We're accusing people of this, but don't you accuse the Mormons of being devilish? You accuse the Catholics of going to hell? And that is not the spirit of Jesus.
Okay, I don't know anybody on this station who would accuse Roman Catholics of going to hell. When did you hear that?
I heard during the same message that when they accused the Mormons of going to hell.
Oh, yes, because they're not Christians.
Well, the point is this. Our mandate from God is to do justice, to be loving, kind, and merciful, and to walk humbly with Him. Now, they use the word also, they use the word only, which means these are the only three mandates from God. Everything else is just what we call optional. The three mandates are to do justice, to show loving, kindness, and merciful, and be merciful, to walk humbly with Him.
What Bible verse is that? Because I don't know of anywhere it says
It's from one of the minor prophets, Micah, one of those. I think it's Micah 6:8, if I'm correctly. You can check it out, but it's something they're familiar with.
Well, could I ask you why you don't put the one that God really emphasizes more than any of them, and that's to believe in Jesus Christ?
Well, what God really wants us to do is He said, I have told you what is good. What do I expect of you but to do justice, to be loving, kind, and merciful, dwell humbly with me.
But isn't that in the context of through faith in Jesus we learn to do that? Would you consider the Pharisees to have been just loving and merciful?
No, I do not.
Well, see, the people did, and they were quite just. You know, they gave a person what they deserved. They were loving, they took care of widows, and they were merciful in that they really minimized the ceremonial law so everybody could follow them.
But they failed to walk humbly with God. They were very, we call it assertive or self-praising people.
And that's because they didn't believe in Jesus Christ.
No, either case, they did not walk humbly with God. So these are the three mandates. And they used the word only, these are the three.
Well, we would include... or absolutely say belief in Jesus Christ is necessary because, you know, Victor, I cannot do justice properly or love anybody or be merciful apart from being motivated by the love of Jesus Christ in me.
I would not deny that, but we should not be going around telling people they're going to hell.
Well, you make a good point in this sense. I had Mormons living across the street from me, and I would not tell them that they were going to hell. Because when I talked to them, they seemed to believe in Jesus in a way that the Mormon church didn't believe and our church did. So you are correct in saying that you can't look at an individual normally and say you're going to hell because you're affiliated with a certain religion. But you can say that if your faith is the Islamic faith or the Mormon faith or Judaism, then you would not be going to heaven.
Well, it's your opinion. Thank you very much, sir.
Okay, thank you for calling, and I really appreciate the call, Victor. If anybody else would like to continue that this idea that the three main things that God wants us to do is to do justice, to be loving, and to be merciful, I'll tell you, God looks at the heart. You know how many television shows are crime shows and this kind of thing, and so often it's hard to catch the crook because he appears to be so loving or merciful. In other words, people are just shocked sometimes as to who the criminal is at the end of the television program because they had such a good reputation. There's no doubt if you go to Micah, and I'm using that because Victor did. It's Micah 6, verse 8 that I believe Victor may have been having in his mind. He has shown, O man, you what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? Now, I'm sure that's where Victor picked up the ideas of doing justice, being loving, and being merciful. But the one I want to add is to walk humbly with your God. What does that mean? It means that you aren't like two of the disciples said, can we be on your right hand and your left hand? You know, their mother had motivated them to ask Jesus that question. He says, it's not for you to decide. You know, the Heavenly Father will decide who's on the right and who's on the left. To walk humbly, if you take a look at the rest of Micah, it's to be repentant of one's sins. When I walk with God, I don't walk side by side with Him as though I'm His equal. I walk on my knees. because I can't measure up to God at all. So if you have a religion that does not walk humbly with God in the sense of not believing in Jesus Christ as the sole Savior, then you can say those who believe that will not be going to heaven. Just look at Jesus' own words out of Matthew 25, and you'll see the sheep and the goats. The difference between the sheep and the goats wasn't that one did the works and the other one didn't, but the one did them in Christ through faith, and the other one didn't. So the same work can be done, but the one, if it is not motivated by love of Christ, and that's what Micah is all about here. In fact, there's, in chapter 7, a whole sorrow over Israel's sins, and beginning with verse 8 and following, Israel confesses, and they're comforted by God's word that he will forgive them. Here's how Micah ends. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will give truth to Jacob and mercy to Abraham, which you have sworn to our fathers from days of old. See the point here, this is a law and gospel book of the Bible, Micah is, that even though we often fail to walk humbly with the Lord, the fact of the matter is God forgives us and he makes us right with him through the death of Jesus Christ. And that is very clear even in the book of Micah. So, yes, if you were to ask me, does God want you to give food to the hungry? Yes. But is that the essence of the Christian religion? No, it's not. He wants you to give food to the hungry out of motivation, out of love for Jesus Christ. And apart from faith, that's not possible. I appreciate the call, Victor. And again, it's a good warning. Be hesitant when you look at it specific individual and say that person is going to hell because of what they believe. It's just really kind of interesting that nobody can judge, because you don't know where the person's heart is going to be at the moment of their death. And that's what God looks to. But on the other hand, Jesus was very clear, as well as the rest of the Bible, that there are certain ways in which you can indicate that faith is not present. And what is the whole item of excommunication that God instructs the church to do if we are not to judge? In fact, I'm thinking of the 7 or 8 people that were excommunicated when I was pastor at St. James in University City. And I'll tell you, those people, each one of them were considered to be loving, just, and merciful occasionally. But see, that's not what we're looking for. We're looking for humility, repentance. And when you boast of a sin and do not repent of it, that's a sign that the Holy Spirit is no longer with you. And that's the reason why an excommunication must take place, in order to help save the person, to wake them up. But we talked a little bit about this yesterday in a kind of a situation I'm involved with, not personally, but, you know, listeners. Their son is being divorced by his wife, and the pastor isn't doing anything about it, even though it's clear it's an unbiblical divorce. But because there is some relationship with the parents of the woman who's suing for the divorce, the pastor seems to be quite cowardly in sitting back and just letting things go on. You see, law and gospel is not just about doctrine. You know, do this and you will live as law. Christ died for your sins is can be gospel. No, it's more than that. It's a whole kind of style of life. So, Matt is writing about that the sermons he is hearing, you know, they have a lot of gospel obedience in them at the end, where once more the burden is put back on you. That's what we mean by bad gospel obedience. There's nothing wrong in the sermon. with telling people how God would like them to behave. But the sermon should make clear that none of us can do that perfectly. We can get near it with the help of the Holy Spirit and do good works, but every good work will be tainted with our sinful motivation. So, Matt goes on, what do I do as a layman who believes in the proper distinction between the law and the gospel, and the pastor thinks that, quote, you make too sharp a distinction between the law and the gospel, unquote. You know, I don't even know how somebody can make too sharp a distinction. If the law is the preaching accusing you of failing to measure up, then how can you be too sharp on that? Now, up to this point, in reading the email, I'm assuming that, you know, he's talking about a Lutheran pastor, and so I'm ready to respond to him in one way, but a little more information he gives me. He talks about we have three services at the church, at 10 a.m. a Lord's Supper service, at 11 a.m. our main service has a much longer sermon. I would say about 65% of the time law and gospel are properly distinguished. Sometimes the gospel is also only applied to the unbeliever and not the Christian. So I'm getting a little confused here, because this certainly doesn't sound like somebody who's been trained in Lutheran theology. But he has one more paragraph, and this really explains a lot. There are also a few others in my congregation that hold to the law and gospel distinction, but most think we make too much of it. Also, they must think that we are wrong for criticizing the pastor's sermons, and that examining him for the proper distinction between the law and gospel is being overly critical. Now, listen to the next statement that doesn't surprise me at all now. This is a Reformed church, and myself and those few that agree with me are regularly called crypto-Lutherans, which kind of means you're really Lutheran, you're kind of hiding it, but that's what your problem is, especially since we hold to the Lutheran view of the sacraments. Oh, wow. And that's where we have a real difference. For many in the Reformed, and he didn't give the specific denomination, but already hearing what I'm hearing, the law is really pretty important for the Reformed, in the sense that pointing to it can be as a way of helping you to assure yourself of salvation and some other items, that the law becomes really important. Here's what he says about himself. If you have a Lutheran law and gospel approach plus Lutheran sacraments plus tulip, it equals a freak of nature. Now, what is he talking about? Well, he is really a Lutheran involved in a Reformed church. Tulip is just an acronym. Each letter holds for something, like the T is total deprivation, L is limited atonement, I is irresistible grace, P is perseverance of the saints, which means once saved, always saved. So that when you take a look at these are not biblical. You can hold to a Lutheran law and gospel point of view and still believe in tulip, because they contradict each other in a number of areas. So how would you advise me in this regard? Well, here's your problem, Matt, is being a member of a Reformed church, the pastor is going to think that to be a man of integrity, he has to follow the Reformed teachings. And therefore, you are not going to get proper law and gospel sermons, particularly when it comes to the sacraments, or particularly when it comes to the absolute impossibility of holding to the law. If I had a member of my church who was Lutheran, and he suddenly comes up with the view of what the Baptists believe, that infants are not to be baptized, what advice would I give him? Well, first of all, the first thing he would not be permitted to do is commune at the altar if he held that false teaching. Because when you come to the altar in a Lutheran service, you're saying, I agree with the theology this church espouses. The other thing, I don't know if the laity really have as their task to change a church from one denomination to another, particularly when they have a pastor who's there. It's just going to be an uphill battle. And in fact, I know of no time that that has ever happened where you actually move to a different denomination. I know for liberal Lutherans, many of them are now coming over to the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod because of the new teaching of the ELCA that homosexuality is okay. I mean, you can hardly believe anybody would say that in light of the biblical evidence. We're going to have a good friend of mine, we're going to be interviewing him next week about what does Jesus think of homosexuality. It's already been printed in the daily newspaper, and so far he's getting rave reviews. So we'll be looking at that possibly next week. I know I want to do on Wednesday the idea of that four-year-old in heaven, but perhaps on Thursday, because Monday will be the lessons for the following Sunday, and Tuesday is our good friend Mark Smith with the Sunday school service. Back to the letter here, I can't advise to make a lot of problems in that particular congregation, because these people are affiliated with whatever Reformed denomination they are. And I've never even heard of a congregation, because of laity getting upset with a teaching, moving to another denomination. We've had denominations do that. Worldwide Church of God has become Christian, where they were not a decade ago. Many of their pastors came to believe what the Christian church truly teaches. So if I was at a church and the pastor, in fact, we had this controversy within our own denomination when seminary professors started making noise that Jesus' body could still be in the grave, or that he didn't walk on water, or Jonah really wasn't a real human being who ever existed. It was the historical critical method that just caused a lot of problems in our denomination. And by God's grace, we had proper leadership who used the facilities that God had given us, the programs, the bylaws, etc., in order to remove those professors. And by God's grace, that did happen, which hardly ever happens, specifically in the United States of America. But be that as it may, when we get back, I'm going to share with Matt, it probably won't help him much, about his specific situation that he's talking about, what to do in his own congregation, in light of the fact that the pastor has sworn to what I consider to be false doctrine. You're really running an uphill battle. And sometimes it's just better to move to a congregation that teaches the Word of God as it is to be rightly understood. But when we get back, we'll give you some insights in your witnessing, for example. How do you know that you're doing law and gospel witnessing? How do you know that you're hearing a law and gospel sermon? Well, that's going to be the topic of discussion when we return after the break. And being Open Mic Friday, you can still call me at here in St. Louis. The number is 505-7850. Or anywhere in North America, it's 1-800-730-2727. I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel. Please stay with us through the break.
AM 850 KFUO is underwritten in part by Reliable Heating and Cooling, with a showroom in the Mid-County Trade Center, 8463 Delport Drive. Reliable Heating and Cooling features Lennox air conditioning and furnace systems and services all brands. Reliable also provides senior discounts. Reliable Heating and Cooling, serving you from North, Mid, and West County Exchanges. The next time you call Reliable at 423-3535, please thank them for being an AM 850 KFUO underwriter.
There are many ways for you to keep up to date on the ministry of KFUO Radio. One of the easiest is to follow us on Facebook. Just go to Facebook.com/KFUO Radio, then click the like button. Every time we add something new to our Facebook page, you'll receive the updates on your news feed page. What will you find on KFUO's Facebook page? Well, you'll find program audio. Also, you'll receive the occasional behind-the-scenes video and information about the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Become our Facebook friend today and follow the ministry of KFUO Radio.
Modern technology can be a useful tool, but it also presents some temptations that are difficult for most men to overcome. I'm John Fuller with the Focus on the Family Minute. Speaker Kerry Casey shares how he handles those temptations.
Now, my bride can look on the computer and see anything that I'm looking at on our home computer. And there are things that I've seen before in this type of thing, and that I had to share with my bride. This pops up, I've seen this, the whole nine yards, but we can discuss it and this type of thing. And we have to do that as men, and to be vulnerable, to walk with integrity, because I want, as Steve Farrar says, I want to finish strong.
Accountability is crucial. Confide in your spouse or a trusted friend. And if you have a problem, seek professional Christian counseling. You'll find more trusted advice to help your family thrive at FocusOnTheFamily.com.
On the next Lamplighter Theater.
See that window? You're going to climb through it, open the trunk, and take all the money you see inside.
Pa, this is Harry's family. Where's that trunk?
Sheriff,
we're investigating a theft. What do we have here?
Clapham, what have you done?
Don't miss the next Lamplighter Theater here on this station.
Saturday mornings at 11 on KFUO Radio.
Next to the Word of God, the noble art of music is the greatest treasure in the world. Martin Luther said that, and we believe it. That's why we're presenting those great musical treasures online at classic99.com. Why don't you check us out? classic99.com, classical music and sacred classics 24 hours a day. A ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.
Tom Baker back for the second portion of the program of Open Mic Friday. So you can call us at 505-7850 or toll-free 1-800-730-2727. We just discussed an email I had received from a friend about what to do in a congregation where the sermons are not fully law and gospel, but the law is always brought in near the end as a way of inciting people to do good behavior or else. Ending a sermon on the law, therefore, shows that it's a sermon meant for unbelievers more than for believers. So what is a really simple format for individuals to follow? Let me just... suggest this. Preaching or evangelism, that means witnessing to someone about Jesus, when done correctly, should unburden people. That's just such a good statement. I picked that up out of an article about simplifying preaching. And by the way, this was written by someone who is not a Lutheran, but really has some kind of good points. Now, he says, as preachers, our job is to challenge people, yes, but not to burden them. I make it a little different than that. Our job is not to challenge people, because every time you do a challenge, you're saying, you need to do this. And the fact of the matter is, that's not going to work. to challenge people means that they've got to reach a different level than where they're at. And that always burdens us because we can't even reach the level we should be at. A good example, though, is when the Pharisees, through their teaching, Jesus said that they tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders. That's in Matthew 23, verse 4. You know, it's not because the Pharisees had bad motives. If you study their history, their motives were actually very good. What they were trying to do by creating all of the rules was to make the law applicable to people's lives. How do you hear that today on so-called Christian radio? You hear about the principles of life and the books that can be written on this. We just need to understand that there are so many options that a Christian can have to ever put down one or two of them, or this is the way you should think about that, when you don't have God's word behind it. It's just really not Christian at all. Whether you're talking about something political going on in the country, this is the way Christians should think. No. Unless it's an issue of morality, God is pretty silent on what we would consider to be most political questions. And some people will get principles that they think they will bring in, and then they attempt to use them. But you got to be really careful, because what is the principle for one thing may not be a proper principle for something else. So when you're witnessing to someone, you need to unburden people. Now, how can you unburden people until they find they have a burden? And that's what the whole goal of proper preaching and witnessing is to first show the burden that they have, and when they come to the realization that they can't make it on their own, then unburden them. Let's go to the phone lines right now, 505-7850, toll-free 1-800-730-2727. Hello, Joe.
Hi. I wanted to share a recent experience. I'm participating in a child behavior class, and all believers that are watching this information. And
you're not behaving, and your parents took you to this, or what?
Right. Yeah. Well, I got out of the military academy, and they took me to this.
Yes. Okay.
This is finishing school.
All right.
But anyway, I guess after about three or four of these sessions, I made the comment that if this is for unbelievers, this is as good as it gets. That all these principles, you can't refute them, like they do work. But it's just manipulation. And I said, as believers, we have something much better. And I cited the 1 Corinthians 15 passage that the power of sin is the law. That sin entered this creation, the law can no longer be a source of life for us as Christians. We have the opportunity to motivate our kids through the promises of God and actually direct them to where they want to do the right thing.
Yes.
And I just wanted to know your thoughts on that.
Before I tell you my thoughts, did the leaders in the class just shake your hand and say thank you for those great insights?
No, I'm kind of in a situation like Matt, I think,
where it's
just a struggle, and I try to...
I know.
But again, I guess more and more, and it's because listening to KFUO, listening to your show over many years, and it becomes more and more clear where it just doesn't work. You can do all... Well, let me take that back. It does work if you just want to manipulate behavior.
That's right.
And that was the final comment I made, was that if you can't change a heart from the outside in. The way Christianity works is from the inside out. And if you just want to change behavior, you can manipulate anybody with the right tools. But it doesn't last. It doesn't fix the real problem in this world, which is sin.
but it will fix outwardly things that may not be working right, and therefore they think it works. Like, good psychology is very workable in some areas. If somebody has a phobia or something, you don't need God's word. Just good psychology can help them through that. But they have to understand that it's by manipulating the old Adam.
Right. And I guess what I was witnessing in this class is it didn't seem like it was kind of like everybody just, you know, beating each other up, like, oh, we're just horrible parents, you know, and oh, what do we do? And I can't disagree with that either, but it's kind of just it's a depressing, like, where's the hope in all this?
I don't know any of the principles that you're speaking of, but I guarantee you, give me one of them, and I'm going to show you why it won't work. Any one of them.
Okay. You encourage, you don't praise is one that was a big discussion. This is the New Kid by Friday thing.
Okay, you encourage, you don't praise?
That's the distinction, and it was kind of a fuzzy, it wasn't clear, and I guess that's why it was such a big discussion. Like, you don't praise your kids, you encourage.
Okay, now remember, I told you I didn't care which one you were going to do, but you know what I'm going to do with it?
Yeah.
Show you how Jesus didn't follow it.
Okay.
Get thee behind me, Satan. Now, is that encouragement or praise? Get serious with this stuff.
It sounded like he didn't care at all about Peter's self-esteem.
Not at all. You know, you really hit that on the head. You know, they want to have the history of homosexuals and the history of black people in order. And they even say this is to make a person feel better about himself. Well, this is ridiculous. I don't get my self-esteem out of what my relatives have done. Or my forefathers, and I don't lessen my self-esteem, you know, because part of my forefathers were maybe part of Hitler's crew, you know, in Germany, because that's my background. And I don't walk around with my head down. No, I walk around with my head down when I think of my sins and my head up when I think of what Jesus has done for me. That's where we get our understanding of ourselves. But I'll tell you, you could take every one of those principles, Joe, and find in the Bible where Jesus didn't follow them.
I'm going to be looking for exactly that, because we got another class, and I didn't really put it in the context of where did Jesus contradict these principles, but I believe you, and I'm sure you're right.
Well, you just told me you encourage, you don't praise.
Yeah.
Which is kind of ridiculous, because what did Jesus say about that centurion? I have not found faith in all of Israel.
Right.
Was that encouragement or was that praise?
Right.
How about God the Father? This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Rather than, if he had followed these principles, my beloved Son, come on, keep it going. I'll send you an angel. I'll encourage you, you know.
Well, that's what, do you think that passage in 1 Corinthians, the power of sin is the law, I mean, isn't that just face value? That's what it's saying, is that when you try to apply the law to be right with God, you're building up you're empowering sin. Is that, I mean, how would you interpret that passage any other way?
Yes.
It won't fix the problem. The law will not fix the problem.
Yeah, the point that's being made is sin in and of itself really has no impact at all on 99% of creation. Like when a tree falls on a house, nowhere in the Bible does it say the tree is going to hell. If a lion eats a human being, which is a sin, in other words, it's going against God's original command, doesn't say the lion sent to hell. But with angels and human beings, there is the threat of the law. In the day that you sin, you know, you die eternally.
Right.
And that's where the power of sin is for human beings. So that if you think you can use the law to get out of the power of sin, you're running around in a vicious circle.
And that's what, like, in parenting, I mean, the ultimate problem is sin. That's the issue.
Exactly.
And that's why I look at my wife like the guy says, I'm going to give you 7 principles. And I look at her and I go, here we go. You know, 7 steps to make Adam, to rehabilitate Adam. You know, it's always the same, and it's pervasive in Christian
culture. Oh, yeah,
culture.
No. I'll tell you how you can just destroy that individual. After you hear the 7 principles and he says, what are you going to do about it? And you'll say, I'm praying really hard that my wife follows them. What are they going to say to that?
Thank God I'm not like the rest of you people.
Yes, I know.
I appreciate your show very much.
God bless. Thank you for calling. Bye. And we'll just keep on going down the line here and talk. Oh, we're near the end of time, so it must be James. Hi, James.
Like a law and gospel application for 1 John chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. And I'd like to know if it's our knowledge that brings us to our union with God, or is it our resistance to sin that gives us our victory?
If it's knowledge
that brings us to our union with God,
okay.
or is it our resistance to sin that gives us our victory? But before you start on that, can we do a little impromptu law and gospel object lesson?
Well, before we do that, I just want to kind of say something.
Okay.
If I asked right now for everyone to call who is able to be resistant to sin, how many people do you think would be calling? Thank you, James.
Yes.
That's not even an option. In fact, you can't even be resistant to sin until after you have a full relationship with the Holy Trinity.
Okay.
It's a confusion of law and gospel in the sense of it's not sanctification that comes first, namely you improving your life and then you get justified. No, first you're justified, and then out of realizing that, wow, you can become somewhat resistant to sin because you repent of it.
Now, how many people will call with the knowledge, enough knowledge that will bring them closer to their union with God?
There could be those who would do that because they would confuse knowledge with faith.
Oh.
And see, what I would do is I say, no, it's not knowledge. You know, there's a heresy in the early church that uses knowledge as the way of salvation. It's called Gnosticism, which even comes from the Greek word to know. And they think that the more you know the path of salvation, then the better you are. In fact, I'm going to be talking about that on Monday.
Okay.
So it's not knowledge, and it certainly isn't resistance to sin. It's faith.
Okay.
Trust.
Okay. So I look forward to your 1 John 5:18 through 20.
Yeah, well, give me this object lesson you're going to talk
about.
Well,
I like the way you engage people when they ask you questions and you teach the law and gospel. So if I was a person and I'd say, Pastor, does God love me? What would you say?
Yes.
Why? Because I've done nothing to engage him. Does he even know me?
Yes.
And that's how you would do it, Pastor?
Well, yeah, I'm answering your questions.
No, I mean the way you do it in your impromptu object lesson, so that I could maybe answer that question that a young person has posed to me.
Yeah.
When they say, does God love me, how do I respond to that?
Well, you can go deeper and say, by the way, I noticed that you got out of bed this morning.
Okay.
How did you do that? Do you have the power in and of yourself just to move your legs?
Okay.
You see, God is almighty, which means not that he, you know, can do anything, but that he does everything. So apart from God, in fact, I'll be glad to take you to a hospital where they have a ward where people are paralyzed. And as hard as their mind wants, they cannot move their limbs. So God loves you just by that fact that you're able to be talking to me, that you're walking around.
Okay, so that life is a reflection of God's love.
Apart from that, you being eternal death. You see, if God's wrath had held, and not been stopped by the blood of Christ, then we all would have been drowned with Noah.
So in that free flowing of it, when you would say, because I tried to give the John passage about God so loved the world, but he said because he's done nothing to engage him, and he didn't really think that he knew him at all. What do you...
The person didn't think they knew God at all?
That God didn't know him, that he's done nothing to engage God. He's done nothing to try to know God himself, and he didn't believe that God knows him because he's done nothing to try to know God.
That would be like, I use an analogy such as adopted baby who does not know the new parents, but they sure show love to him. And it's not until he gets older and that he comes to an understanding of knowledge who parents are. But there is that constant going on of the parents watching over him, even though he's unaware that they're his parents.
So he will grow into a grace that will...
Well,
let him know in one day that God loves him.
I'll tell you another way to do it. How does God engage us today?
Through word and sacrament.
Right. Well, guess what? James is God's voice, so God is engaging you right now through me.
Wow. Pastor, okay. That's powerful. I wanted to... get the object lesson. I guess I got it.
Yeah, you see, everything is perception.
Okay.
Everything is perception. And what you do is you share your perception, which is really from God's point of view. We got to stop talking from our point of view and start talking from God's point of view. Here the guy is saying, you're telling me about Jesus and everything, but I've never been engaged by God. It's kind of like Jesus standing in front of the Pharisees. You search the scriptures to find salvation, and I'm standing in front of you, and you still don't know it.
Yeah, and I guess it's also the flow of the conversation, and you're so good at that, that when it kind of threw me off balance when he said, does God love me? And you really don't ever hear that. But after I responded, he said that he has not done anything to engage God. So how does he know him if he's not himself?
Well, just tell him it's like a baby. They don't do anything to engage the parents, but boy, the parents sure are engaging them. Okay?
Okay, thank you, Pastor. May I have that long gospel application of 5 verses 18 through 20 in 1 John?
All right, we've got a bunch of callers.
Okay,
I'll
wait for to see how you can do it.
Yeah, okay. Let me go to some of the others who are on right now. This is Karen. Hello, Karen.
Yes, Pastor Tom, thanks for taking me. You confused me a little bit, and maybe I misheard, but you said that the gentleman who wanted to know, or when James was asking, you said that the gentleman that God loved the gentleman, and he could see that because he could stand there. And you said something about the person in a ward who was paralyzed, and it sounded to me like possibly the person who was paralyzed couldn't see that love.
Oh, you see, that's a really good point. If I left the impression that, therefore, if you're paralyzed, God doesn't love you, you see, I would go to the paralyzed person, and let's say the paralyzed person asks me that, I would say, well, I can prove to you that God loves you is you're able to ask me that question. Your voice is still working.
But what about an infant? Again,
Well, an infant would never ask the question.
No, but could the person say, well, then God doesn't love that infant because the infant can't ask the question?
No. No, God's love is there. What I'm trying to do is in each individual situation find something that shows God's love.
Okay.
Apart from the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross for them. You could say that, but then they say, well, that's just your religious point of view. So I was trying to move away from the religious point of view and show that. For example, I have said this to people who are standing around their loved one in a hospital who's been in a coma for, say, a number of weeks.
Mm-hmm.
And they say, why isn't God letting them go? It's because he's using her to increase your faith.
Mm-hmm.
There's always a reason that God allows everything.
Right. Yeah, and I believe God loves all of us. It just puzzled me the way you said it, because I was like,
yeah, there I'm talking to a person who's questioning that. If
right.
I was talking to a Christian, I would definitely bring up, well, do you believe he died on the cross for you?
Right.
Well, yeah. What more love, you know.
All right. Well, thank you for clarifying.
Thank you so much for calling.
Okay.
Appreciate
bye-bye.
That. All righty. And, oh, we just got a whole bunch on right now. Let's go with Brian. I think you're next.
Brian,
go ahead.
Yeah, quick question. If you're talking to a Buddhist, Buddhists believe that all suffering is what causes a difficulty in life. And then, you know, on the Lutheran point of view, you have the old Adam and the new Adam. And I think the suffering comes from the old Adam and the attachment people have to the old Adam. So when the old Adam dies, when a person dies, then there's no more suffering for that person if they go to heaven. Now, what's the difference between that and the Buddhist idea of just detaching from suffering, if you're going to explain it to a Buddhist?
The difference would be that we rejoice in suffering, they don't.
Right. So, in other words, suffering has a meaning for us, but for them it's meaningless.
Yeah, it is meaningless. It's going contrary to what they would expect from, of course, they don't have a personal God, but whatever they would expect from a good world. In other words, Buddhists would never have a good Friday.
Right.
They would never call it Good Friday.
So God, that's the point then. God sends suffering our way to kind of wake us up. When it was the C.S. Lewis thing, it's God's a megaphone or something like that.
In a sense, although I would prefer to use the Bible in Hebrews, where Jesus says, for the joy that was set before him, you know, he endured the pain. And the word joy there is exactly the same word used in Luke chapter 15 when the shepherd finds the sheep. For joy, you know, he puts it on his shoulders and goes back home. And that's a heavy burden to carry a sheep that far.
Yeah, definitely. I'll remember that Hebrews passage there. That'll really help. Thanks.
Oh, you're welcome. And let's keep on going down the line. This is Frank, I believe. Hello, Frank.
Hi, Pastor. I'll be quick. John 17:3. Do you think the Holy Spirit had a poor choice of words by emphasizing knowledge rather than faith?
In John 17:3, you're saying?
Yeah.
He uses that. Well, let me read it, first of all, for those who don't have a Bible. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. It's interesting, the word knowledge doesn't appear there, but you're probably referring to the verb to know.
Yes.
Remember when Mary said, I have not known a man?
Yes.
Was that she had no knowledge of the males? No, it had a much deeper knowledge. You know what meaning she had there.
Yes.
And that's what is being said in John 17, verse 3. There is no difference between knowing God and believing in Jesus Christ.
It's an intimacy level. I understand.
That's exactly... Boy, you answered your own question.
Thank you, Pastor.
God bless. I am sorry. We're going to have to end right now. As you can hear, the time is over. I'm Tom Baker, listening to Law and Gospel here. On Monday, we're going to be asking you this question. If you ever give any advice to somebody when they ask you, what do I need to do to be saved? We will show you that you are a false teacher. What? Well, you have to wait till Monday to hear the answer. I'm Tom Baker. See me at my store, 2126 Woodson.
Listen,
God bless.
Law and Gospel, weekdays at 3 p.m. on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.